Please be seated. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to Psalm 123. If you don't have a Bible, you will find the passage on an insert in your bulletin. Psalm 123, we've been going through what are known as the Psalms of Ascent, and that's Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Last week we looked at Psalm 122. We saw that the church is an embassy of heaven. Therefore, we should delight in it, we should worship with it, and we should care for it. And that if the church is an embassy of heaven, that is to be our response. So today, we're going to look at Psalm 123, which teaches us how to respond when we are scorned for our faith, and how to respond when we are treated with contempt by the people of the world. There's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that. It is double-sided, and it's also been emailed for those of you at home and posted on Facebook last night. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. And again, we're here at Psalm 123. Let's give our attention as I read it for us. This is the word of our God, the God of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A song of ascent. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. And that brings us to the end of the psalm. May the Lord bless us as we consider it this morning, as we seek to understand it, and as we seek to apply it to each of our lives. Well, as you know, and as you've seen on the news, the wildfires are wreaking havoc in the western half of our country. This has been going on for quite some time now. And my guess for those of who are out there who live near these fires is that even if they've not yet lost their home, they've started taking precautions for if and when that may happen, because it may not be their current experience, but they understand that it very well could and quickly become their current experience. They see that the flames are close by, they're inundated with the smoke, the winds are blowing, they know, as we've seen, that anything could happen, and so they take the necessary precautions, whatever those may be, to make sure they're ready should the fires come in their direction. And in the same way, we need to understand that's also how it is when it comes to being scorned as a Christian. Because you may be thinking, well, that's a great subject for the Christians in China this morning. That's not really something that I'm dealing with today. And that may be the case. But the thing, though, is that even though it may not be our current experience, it could very well become our current experience. And it could happen quickly. And so, in light of that, knowing it could one day be our turn to suffer for our faith in Christ, we need to be ready for it, not when it happens, but we need to be ready for it now, even before it happens. And what we'll see this morning is that Psalm 123 helps us with that very thing. Because if we're currently being scorned for our faith, which you might be in one way or another, Psalm 123 helps you understand how you are to respond when you're scorned by other people. But if you're not currently being scorned for your faith, Psalm 123 tells you how to respond in the future, when and should that ever happen in your life. So in other words, it's preparing us for being mistreated, which Scripture says we should always be ready for. Because as the people of God, we're living as pilgrims in a foreign land, and it is a hostile foreign land. And so whether or not it's our experience at the moment, we need Psalm 123. And the message we'll see today of Psalm 123 is that when you are scorned, here's how you should respond. You should pray for mercy with confidence through Jesus Christ. This is the message of Psalm 123. When you are scorned for your faith, pray for God's mercy with confidence through Jesus Christ. And so that's the main point I want us to see from this psalm as well this morning. Well, if you have your outline, I want us to first consider as we get into this psalm that as a Christian, you will likely be scorned at times and in one way or another. And so interestingly, as we study Psalm 123, the best way to understand it is actually to start at the end of the psalm and then start working to the beginning of the psalm. And so if you look at the end of the psalm, what we're told is that the people of God at the time were in distress. And so let's read again here, verses 3 and 4. "Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease with the contempt of the proud." So two things we see here. The people of God are crying out to God for mercy, and they're doing so because they're filled with contempt and with scorn at the time. Of course, this is because this is how they were being treated at the time. They were thought to be worthless by the people around them. And so as a result of that, they were being mocked. They were being ridiculed. This was their experience. People were disparaging them. People were disrespecting them, and so forth. And as we're told here, it was not just a little contempt and scorn, was it? He says they're exceedingly filled with contempt. And says it again, we're exceedingly filled with scorn. You can think of the Thanksgiving meal. After Thanksgiving meal, you have stuffed yourself to the gills. You feel like there's not another ounce of room inside of me for another bite of food. And that's how they felt, so to speak, when it came to dealing with all of this contempt and scorn. They were filled entirely. They were stuffed. It had been that bad. It had been that much. It had been that constant. And notice we're told who the people were who treated them this way. Now we're not told the exact specific details, but they are described in two ways. It's those who were at ease and those who were proud, which is another way of saying the unbelieving people of the world. Right? Those who are at home in the world and those who live as if there is no God in the world. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from commentator Rhett Dodson. And here is what he says about these people described as being at ease and proud. Right? "These are people," he says, "who are complacent, ease, and arrogant, proud. They like life the way it is. Sin has lulled them into a false sense of security. They don't want religion to disturb them." You can put their Christianity to disturb them. This is the kind of people we have in mind here. So in other words, the people attacking are those who were rejecting the God of the Bible and standing opposed to the God of the Bible. And as a result of that, standing opposed to the church as well. Because if you can't get the king himself, what's the next best thing? You go for the king's people. Better yet, you go for the king's family, the people of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, Psalm 123 doesn't tell us. So what was the exact situation that they were going through? We're not told. But what we do know, if you look at the Old Testament, is that this type of thing happened quite frequently, didn't it? And I'll give you a few examples here from the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 19. There we read of the Rabshakeh of the Assyrian king taunting the Jews. During the time of the exile, when the Israelites were away in Babylon, the Babylonians were constantly and frequently ridiculing the people of God who wanted to go back home. You can think also of Nehemiah chapter 4, after the exile, when Nehemiah and the people were rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, and yet Sanballat and Tobiah were there ridiculing them constantly, standing opposed to their work, trying to keep it from happening. So we know that there are many times in the Old Testament where that was a common experience. But it's not just in the Old Testament, is it? We see this in the New Testament as well. You could think of the Apostle Paul, who said that he was treated as the scum of the earth. And there are many examples of how he was in the New Testament. You could think of all the many Christians we read about in the New Testament who were persecuted for their faith. And then, of course, beyond the New Testament, you could think of all the Christians who have suffered contempt and scorn at the hands of the people of the world for the last 2,000 years, including the present. Because being treated with contempt and with scorn is not just something that happened to the Israelites long ago. It's something that has always happened to the people of God. From the beginning of the world, and it will always happen to the end of the world as well. And you see, that's what makes Psalm 123 so applicable. Because again, remember, these are pilgrim psalms. And we're the pilgrims as Christians. We're marching our way in this world, which is a foreign, hostile land, to the real world, to our world of citizenship, to heaven, the world above. And so as long then as we live in this world and we love the Lord Jesus and we live faithfully for the Lord Jesus, the people of this world are not going to like it. They're not going to like it because the people of the world do not like the Lord and they do not like the Lord's people. On Tuesday night, I'm sure many of you know, there was a presidential debate. And if you watch the debate, then you know it was actually more like an argument than a debate, because a debate is a civilized, ordered discussion. And yet if you watched it on Tuesday night, you saw that it was more of a fight. There were interruptions, there were insults, there was name-calling and so forth. In fact, I think it was pretty obvious the candidates were filled with contempt and with scorn for one another and for each other's positions. And you have to think, okay, so why is that? Well, many reasons why that's the case, but one of the reasons is certainly because one of the easiest ways to express your disagreement for another person or another position is simply to ridicule it. And you understand, that is why we as the people of God are ridiculed in this world on our pilgrim journey. As we stand for Christ, as we stand for truth in the world, living in obedience to God, calling others to live in obedience to God, we should expect to be mistreated by other people because they hate the King. And one of the easiest, most natural ways for people to do when they hate something is to ridicule it. And so if they hate Christ, they ridicule Christ. And they ridicule His people. And I think I've maybe said this before, but I think we should expect to encounter more and more of this contempt and scorn as we go into the future. I think it's pretty obvious these days that the distaste for Christians is becoming stronger and stronger in our country. Heard one pastor put it this way: Christians are typically portrayed in the media today as idiots to be laughed at or extremists to be locked up, right? We're one or the other. We're idiots or we're extremists. And you could also think of our positions on things like abortion and gay marriage. And if you ask the world, to be pro-life is to be what? It's to hate women, right? To stand for the biblical definition of marriage is to do what? It's to hate people who practice certain things. Right? This is how it's going on. Now, these things are not true. None of us are hating other people, even though we hold these positions. But that's what the world thinks. And that's what the world is going to pursue. They're not going to tolerate it. So by and large, we are not liked much in this world. Now, we may be liked in Lafayette to a degree, but we're not liked much in this world. And as things progress, we need to be ready for when the scorn comes to us. Scripture says we should be ready, whether it's from bullies in the classroom, harassers at work, or from a wicked government. So this is the first thing I want you to see. As Christians, we should know that scorn is likely to come our way. Now, how are we to respond when it does? This brings us to our second point on the outline, which is our response in these times is always to pray. It's always to pray. So if you look on the back of your outline, again, Rhett Dotson is helpful. He says, when we are confronted with contempt for our faith, we often face the strong temptation to try to do something within our own power to deflect the criticism we receive. And as he goes on in his very helpful book on the Psalms of Ascent, he says this usually plays out in three different ways. And the first one is this: when you are scorned for your faith, it can tempt you to water down your beliefs. Water down your beliefs. We all know the gospel is offensive, isn't it? Right? The exclusivity of Christ is offensive. Right? Calling someone out for their sin is offensive. The doctrine of hell certainly is offensive. And so in order to remove the offense, there's always that temptation to remove the hard truths as well. Right? To make the gospel and Christianity more palatable, so to speak. And so the temptation is to make Jesus a way instead of the way. To minimize what is sin and what is not sin, and of course to minimize, if not even reject, the reality of everlasting punishment. So you can be tempted to water down your beliefs. Second, being scorned can tempt you to be worldly. Right? To be worldly. So you're scorned because you're sticking out. Not wanting to stick out, the temptation is to blend in. And so you start watching all the same TV shows that the people of the world do. And you start saying all the same words that the people of the world do, but you do whatever is needed to make the world see you as being one of their own and not as an outsider, or in their minds, not as a threat. And then third, being scorned can tempt you to retaliate. And so since they taunted you for your Christian faith, you taunt them for whatever their faith is. Right? They treat you differently for being a Christian, you treat them differently for whoever they are and whatever they hold to. So, in other words, if they're attacking you, you attack them in one way or another. And I trust you know, all three of those things are being practiced by professing Christians in the world today in response to the scorn they are encountering. And we would be lying if we didn't say these would also be real temptations for us as well. Because no one likes to be scorned. We all want to be loved. We all want to blend in. We don't want to stick out. We all want to be accepted. But all of these responses are wrong and they are all sinful. Because Psalm 123 says God wants us to pray. To pray when we're treated with contempt. Now, that doesn't mean he wants us only to pray. There may be, and there even should be at times, other things that we do. But those things notwithstanding, prayer is always to be our response. Right, so now, go back to the beginning of the psalm. This is how the psalm begins, isn't it? Verse 1. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. As one author puts it, to lift up your eyes is a physical act that focuses on the spiritual direction of prayer. And what we see then in verse 3 is that that is exactly what the psalmist is doing. He's not just looking up at the sky, boys and girls, but he's looking up, so to speak, if not literally, in prayer to God. And in particular, we're told he's looking up in prayer to the Lord who dwells in heaven, or as the ESV puts it, who is enthroned in heaven. That's the idea there. He's praying to the King of heaven. Right? Alan Harmon describes it this way. The psalmist looks beyond earthly things to the heavenly throne. Well, you could ask why. Of course, it's because he understands God is in control. And if God is in control, then of course God is the one he needs most to help him and who can actually help him. Friends, you realize it's for the exact same reasons that you and I are to respond in prayer as well. In fact, this is true whether we're being mistreated or not, because the Lord is what we need. Right? It's the Lord who can provide what we need because it's the Lord who's the King. And if you look here at verse 2, notice how the psalmist goes on to describe how we should be praying to God. We should be looking up, but we're looking up like a servant looks to his master, or like a maid servant looks to his mistress. Right? This verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. We don't really have servants and maidservants these days, so it's kind of hard what exactly is going on here. But in that day, servants would look to their masters almost for everything. For instruction on what they should do next, for provision, right, their own food, their own rest, and so forth. Also for protection. If they were wronged, it was their master's job to protect them. So being dependent, they were always steadfastly looking to their eyes fixed on their master. Right, to give them whatever they needed. And here Psalm 123 says that's to be the direction of our eyes as well. We're to look to God, not trusting in our own resources, but depending on Him for everything that we need, or to put it differently, to take action on our behalf. And notice one more thing the psalm says about our praying. It says we're to do this until God has mercy on us. We see that at the end of verse 2. Which means we need to be patient as we pray, knowing it may not happen on our timetable, and it means we need to be persistent as we pray, not giving up before we get what we need, both of which require determination. Now, Charles Spurgeon, I think, is helpful when he says, we must use our eyes with resolution, for they will not go upward to the Lord of themselves, but they incline to look downward or inward or anywhere but to the Lord. And you get what he's saying there. For us to lift our eyes up, that requires determination on our part. We have to be committed to it. It's not going to happen simply or naturally. Now, when I was a kid, thankfully, I wasn't bullied much at all. But there was a time that still sticks out in my mind. I was a young kid, and I was home alone at the time, and some kids showed up at my front door, and I knew these kids from school, and so I thought, well, it can't be bad. I'll go open the door and see what they want. And instead of asking me to come out and play or anything like that, they just stood there and picked on me. One thing after another. And I knew these kids, and I still remember being shocked, I believe, at what was going on, that this is how they were treating me. And if you've ever been picked on, boys and girls, you know that can be a pretty painful thing. And for you adults, if you can remember being picked on, that can be a very painful thing. And I still remember to this day, I didn't know what to do, but the thing that happened most naturally was I slammed the door shut, I locked the door, and I went straight to the phone and I called my mom, who was at work. And mom was away from me, but somehow mom was able to calm me down. Mom was able to help me walk through all of this and make everything better. And the same thing is true. When you are scorned for your faith, don't think it will be easy. It's never easy. But our response then, because of that, is we have to go straight to our Father and call out to Him in prayer. He's the one we need in that moment more than anything. Certainly more than getting even. It's Him that we need, the King, the one who dwells in heaven. So when we experience contempt and scorn, prayers to be our response. Never compromise, never retaliation, but calling on, calling out, lifting up our eyes to heaven. As one author puts it, in all life's difficulties, God's solution is God Himself. Now think about that this afternoon. In all life's difficulties, God's solution is God Himself. And that applies to when you're scorned, but that applies to everything else as well. So we need to pray because He's our sovereign Lord. But also we need to pray because, as we see thirdly, what we need most is God's mercy in these times of being scorned. So let's go back. I'll read verse 2 again and we'll go into verse 3. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. It's pretty clear, isn't it, what the people of God needed at the time. They needed mercy in their distress. And this is what they're praying for. This is what they're earnestly seeking. First of all, because they understand God is merciful. Now, Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And second, they prayed for mercy because they knew that God is merciful, but also they desperately need His mercy. Being weak and helpless, they needed Him to have compassion, and they needed Him to come to their rescue. You may know that throughout the week, our phone in the office rings, and sometimes it's you calling for us, but often it's people in the community calling for us. And sometimes they'll even have tears. You can tell that they're crying on the other end of the phone, asking, about to be evicted, can you help us pay our rent? Say, I can't put food on the table, can you help us pay for some groceries and so forth, because for one reason or another, they're not able to provide for themselves at the moment. And as you know, our deacons will often meet with these people, listen to their needs, and we don't always just guarantee to give people whatever they ask for, but to try to really understand their situation and help them. Give them tangible help and show actual compassion in coming to their aid. And in the same way, that's what God's mercy is all about. It's coming to those who need something but can't give it to themselves and can't provide it for themselves. And as we see here, God's mercy is about coming to our aid in rescuing us when we're being scorned. And according to J. Stephen Yule, he says, this mercy may come in one of two ways. God will either remove us from trouble or He will support us in trouble. And I want us to think about those two things before we move on, because I think that's exactly right when it comes to what Scripture says. The first thing is, God's mercy could remove you from the trouble. As you pray for it, this is what could happen. And so, of course, one of the primary ways this could happen is by delivering you out of the trouble. So, for instance, He could just stop the scorn right there and then. He could stop it from coming to you. He could stop the person from giving it to anybody. He could hold back the person. He could set you free from their grip. He could deliver you out of the trouble. You'll remember this is what he did for Daniel and his friends. Another way he could remove the trouble is by saving the persecutor, which we often don't think of, but remember that's what God did with Saul. Saul was going around breathing threats, trying to lock up every Christian in Israel and put them in jail. God stopped all of that from happening by stopping the persecutor and making him a Christian. Right? And so we should pray for that as we're praying for mercy, that God would convert the people who are attacking us. So he could remove us from the trouble. Second, he could be merciful to us by supporting us in the trouble. For instance, he could give us wisdom and instruction for how to live in a very painful circumstance. He could help us make sense of what is going on so that we respond appropriately and biblically to it. And with that, he could certainly give us strength to endure, right, so that we're not overcome by it, so that we don't give up on the journey, but rather our hearts are encouraged, our faith is strengthened, our resolve to live for the Lord is stronger and better and growing. But the point in all of this is that there are many ways God could give us his mercy. And again, it's our job to pray for this mercy when we're being treated with contempt, because it's what we need more than anything else. And prayer is one of the central means through which God gives us this grace. You realize we have a psalm here when we're being scorned to sing and to pray. And what are the words we're given? Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. So this is to be our response. We are to respond in prayer, pleading for the mercy of God. And as we come to our fourth and final point here on the outline, we as the people of God should rejoice, because when we pray for God's mercy, we can be confident that we'll be given it because of Jesus Christ, our high priest. Now, when you think of being scorned and being treated with contempt, I said earlier, you know, there are many examples in the Old Testament, there are many examples in the New Testament, there are many examples in church history, but who should immediately come to your mind when you think of that? Of course, it should be Jesus. And I hope you were thinking earlier, well, Adam, you skipped right over Jesus when you were giving all of these examples, because that certainly is the most obvious one. When Jesus was here on earth, he encountered scorn throughout the entirety of his life. So you could think, for instance, before they crucified Jesus, the Roman soldiers mocked Jesus. They took all of his clothes off of him. They dressed him up in a scarlet robe. They twisted a crown of thorns and pushed it down on his head. And then they bowed before him, saying, "Hail, this is the King of the Jews." And of course, they're just teasing him and making fun of him. And then to make it worse, how did they end the whole thing? But go up, spit in his face, smack him in the head with a stick. This is before they crucified. Right? Then you think of when he was actually crucified. What did they do? Well, the people continued to mock him. And so now as they're walking by and they look up at Jesus hanging there naked and absolutely humiliated in front of the world, they're wagging their heads saying, "Look, it's the one who said he could tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. But he can't save himself. He's the one who helps others, but he can't help himself. If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down?" Scripture says even the people who were crucified next to him were giving him the same type of comments. And that's just a couple of the examples we see in the New Testament of the great, great amount of scorn Jesus encountered when he was here on earth. And you see, what this tells us is that Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be scorned. Jesus has felt the shame of being mistreated. Jesus has certainly felt the pain of being mistreated. And thus, Jesus can always sympathize with us when we are mistreated. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." But look at what he says in Hebrews 4:16, because not only can he sympathize with us, but Jesus also ensures the mercy of God for us. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in other words, through our prayers, we can obtain the mercy of God. Why? Because Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. He's walked in our shoes, and so he is more than eager to give us everything that we need. And he knows what we need because he's been there before. But also, he's the one who brings us to God. He's our high priest. He is the one who has suffered for our sins in the past, and the one who is constantly, even now, interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. And you see, that means as we plead with God for mercy today, we can be certain to receive it through Christ. Of course, it may not come in the form that we want or when we want it, but it will come to us, and we can be confident of it because he is sympathetic and he is our high priest who has been scorned for us. A few years ago, a man by the name of Frank Stevens spoke to Congress on behalf of the Global Down Syndrome Foundation. And in his speech, he appealed to our national leaders to increase the amount of funding we have to support further research on the condition of Down syndrome, which in and of itself, of course, that's a great thing. We rejoice in that. But what made this an extra special day was the fact that Frank Stevens himself has Down syndrome. And he began this speech this way. He said, "Mr. Chairman and members of the committee, it is an honor to be here today as part of this panel. Just so there is no confusion, let me say that I am not a research scientist. However, no one here knows more about life with Down syndrome than I do." And he went on to say, and you probably remember hearing this a few years ago, "If you take nothing else away from today's hearing, please remember this. I am a man with Down syndrome, and my life is worth living." It's a very interesting story. You can go back and you can read his whole speech. You can watch the video. I'd encourage you to do that. But here he is. He's driven to help others with Down syndrome. Why? Because he has Down syndrome. And his case is all the more convincing to the rest of us. Why? Because he has Down syndrome. In a similar way, that's how it works with Jesus. As our sympathetic high priest, having been mistreated, he advocates for us when we are mistreated because he knows what it's like and he knows what we need. But more than that, his own experience with mistreatment is what guarantees our help when we are mistreated. Because he wasn't just scorned, he was scorned for us to bring us to God and into the merciful care of God. So, you may not be mistreated right now for your faith, but I'm here to tell you today from the Word of God that you should get ready for it, because it could be coming and we should be prepared. And when it comes, the temptation will be to compromise or to get even. And yet God says no. The response is to be to pray and to pray for mercy, and you can know that the mercy will come. Because you have one at the right hand of the Father who has walked in your steps and who is there on your behalf. So this is what Psalm 123 is all about. When you are scorned, pray for the mercy of God with confidence through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we know that in some ways this just seems like a psalm that's not applicable to us today. And that in many ways we're thankful for that. Lord, we do not want to be suffering for our faith. But this does help us to understand what our brothers and sisters are going through in other parts of the world, where when they read Psalm 123, this is incredibly helpful. And Lord, may in some way today this help us to care more for our persecuted brothers and sisters in the world. Lord, we pray as well that you would write this on our hearts, because when it comes, and we are not used to being scorned, when it comes, we know that the temptation will be to do anything but what this psalm says. And so we pray, prepare us now for it. We trust you that everything comes to us under your providential hand, your good and loving hand. So Lord, in the day that you see fit to allow us to be scorned, cause us to be ready and cause us to respond in this way. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.